Our passage today is one of those verses that challenge some of the modern conceptions of Jesus. He offers some very blunt statements in our passage that if you did like a man on the street interview and said like, who said this? Most people would not guess Jesus. But his words, again, are meant to help us. Even though they are startling, even tough, they are meant to give you hope. They're meant to give you direction in a hostile and stressful world. And I find during times of uncertainty, when it's difficult to know what to do, when the fog of confusion is circling around us, I need, friends, you need just clear, plain truth. And even though such words might be hard to understand, they might be hard to even to accept, it's what we need. And so that's what God has for us today. And so grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read a paragraph starting in verse 49, going through verse 53. There's Bibles in the seats near you. Grab one. Let's read God's word together this morning. These, again, are Jesus' words. We're in this section of teaching. We're catching Jesus right in the middle of this teaching, and we're calling it Keep Your Lamps Burning. How do we stay ready? How do we stay ready during uncertain times? Look at verse 49. These are Jesus' words. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So this certainly is not a meek and mild moment for Jesus. And from the beginning to the end of this little paragraph, he is passionate, he is bold. He's talking about some of the most important matters of life and faith. And his own personal suffering is weighing heavily on his mind, right? That baptism that he sees coming, that's a reference to the suffering and death that he's going to endure, which is so central to his work for us and to our own faith. His suffering was a necessity. That's how the wrath of God would be satisfied, so that we could be in a relationship with God in great love. Jesus voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And so he was burdened by the anticipation of the suffering that was coming. But of course, in addition to his own suffering, Jesus cares deeply for his followers. And that's why he's even talking about this stuff. He's talking about it for the sake of his followers. And so this entire passage, I think, is filled with blood-earnest care, really, friends, for you and for me. And so here's what I want you to do. I want your listening to match his concern. I want to call you to listen, friends, with great care this morning. You know, I would guess that if you had a friend who reached out to you, looking for help, and she confided in you that she was struggling with suicidal tendencies, or that she was thinking about leaving her husband and her family, I'm guessing you would perk up and you would be all in on what she was telling you. Like, you wouldn't be sipping a Slurpee and eating a cheeseburger during that time. You wouldn't be kind of checking your text messages every 5 minutes or so. No, you would be locked in. You'd be focused. You would put your phone on silent so that you would not get distracted at all. You would meet her eyes with your eyes, because what she's talking about is so important. Now, I don't know how you read Jesus' words this morning, but they sound serious to me. They sound like I need to give my undivided attention And so I'm hoping that you can give your undivided attention to Jesus' words for the sake of your soul. Now, something important for us to ponder as we begin here is pondering Jesus' intent. He doesn't quite say it that way, but that's exactly what he's getting at. He is talking about what he intended to do. He intends to bring a sword on the earth instead of peace, as it's quoted in the Matthew account of this story. He is purposefully casting down fire on the earth. He says, I've come to bring division. Now, you might wonder, why would Jesus want to do that? I mean, isn't that exactly what we are so discouraged by when we look around in our culture today? We see this division, people looking to create this kind of divisive culture. Why in the world would Jesus want to do this? I think the first place to start is that Jesus, I would suggest to you, is not trying to divide for division's sake. Like, he's not just a pot stirrer who likes everyone kind of going to war with one another for selfish reasons. Like, that is so contrary to everything that we see from Jesus. Instead, I think the best way of understanding Jesus' words are like this. Friends, Jesus has come to bring the truth. And the truth doesn't just unite, it divides. Let me say that again. Jesus has come to bring the truth, and the truth doesn't just unite, truth divides. Have you ever thought of truth that way? That truth divides people as much as it unites people? Like, truth will bring people together, but it also will divide people into groups. Now, how does that work? I want to talk about that with you here for a minute. I'm reminded of something Jesus said in the Gospel of John as we ponder this idea. You know, before Jesus was crucified by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, Pilate interrogated Jesus in his own quarters. And in that exchange, Jesus says a remarkable thing. It's recorded in John chapter 18, verse 37, and this is what he said to Pilate. He says, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So did you hear that, First Baptist? My mission, Jesus says, was to bring the truth to the earth. My purpose was to break the power of darkness with its lies and deceit so that people can live freely before me. I've come to bear witness. I've come to testify. I've come to herald and proclaim the truth. And First Baptist, rejoice, there is truth. Truth with a capital T. Truth that you can depend on. Truth that does not change when everything is changing around us. Friends, you can rejoice in that. That's what Jesus has come. And then Jesus says, and if you are of the truth, meaning if you are embracing the truth, if you're eager for the truth, if the truth has captured you, if you're on the side of truth, you will listen to my voice. You listen to my voice, not Muhammad's voice, not Buddha's voice, not Oprah's voice, not your voice, not your dreams, not your feelings. Jesus says, I have come to bring the truth, and everyone who is of the truth, he or she listens to my voice. Now, friends, here's what I want to do before we dig into the division piece. I want to highlight for you just how important the truth is. Like, we need the truth. And the gift of the truth is a gift of his mercy. It's a gift of his love to us. That's what's so important to remember about the truth. It sets you free. We need it. And what I want to do is I want to try to illustrate that for you by telling you a couple of stories. Set the politics of abortion aside for a moment as I tell you this story. Okay, Samantha is a young woman It was a bright future, but an ugly relationship with her father. She can never really live up to his expectations. She worked so hard and she succeeded so often, but that was never good enough for her father, and she always failed to measure up. And when she didn't, her father would be downright abusive with her. And so going to college was a dream. She was looking forward to getting away from him as much as she was looking forward to anything else. And she loved it. She loved being away. And when she was away, she fell in love, she met a boy, and she was so happy. But fear seized Samantha when she found out that she was pregnant. There were plenty of things to be scared about, but the thing that scared her the most was facing the wrath and disappointment of her father. And so to avoid that all, she had an abortion. And at first, she was so relieved. But it didn't take long for another emotion to begin to develop, and that was guilt. She felt guilty more and more. She always believed that abortion was wrong, and she always hoped to be a mother someday, and here she had that opportunity. And as the month stretched out into years, she could never shake the feeling of guilt and shame. And friends, wouldn't Samantha be helped to learn the truth that Jesus Christ has come to cleanse her from all of her sins? And wouldn't the shame of her sin be lifted if she only knew the truth that Jesus is a great shame bearer for us, to take away our sins so that we could be in a right relationship with God? And that there is truth out there that will heal her and serve her. Friends, I just want to highlight for you the blessing of the truth would be for Samantha. Or wouldn't the truth help Joe? Joe grew up being told by his atheist mom and dad that there was no God to believe in. Instead of worshiping an old bearded man in the sky, they like to say, his parents taught him to respect Mother Earth as the giver of life. And so his entire life, Joe has lived thinking that the source of life, that which is of highest honor and esteem is the earth. And so in Joe's ecological passion, he hates humanity because he believes humanity hurts, even kills Mother Earth. Because of the lies that Joe believes about God, about the earth, and about humans, he feels justified in destroying property, even taking joy in when polluters get hurt or even killed. I couldn't help but wonder, wouldn't Joe be helped knowing the truth that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all that there is, and he is the one worthy of praise, and that the earth, like him, is a part of God's creation? And wouldn't Joe be helped to know the truth that human beings are created in the image of God, that humans bear the unique fingerprint of God on their soul? And instead of worshiping the earth, he can worship God by caring for the earth, by serving the needs, not only of his family, but of the earth around him, so that his generation and the next can see the majesty and glory of God by what's displayed in the mountains, in the valleys, on the plains, and in the rivers. Think how Joe's passion for creation care could be rightly aligned and prioritized if he only knew the truth. Friends, I want to encourage you, the truth is a gift. Truth is a gift. And when Jesus came to the earth, he came with the truth. But the truth doesn't just unite, it divides. He's the one who said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And friends, that's where the division comes from. The division of who will listen to Jesus. Some, his followers, will. Those who do not follow Jesus will not listen to his voice. And so that's the question that you have to ask yourself this morning. Will you listen to the voice of Jesus? Will you count everything that he says to be true? Will you be faithful to him? That's what we're talking about. These last number of sermons in this whole section, it's about being faithful to Jesus. Will you be faithful by recognizing that he is the one who offers the truth? And are you ready for those consequences when you do? Because when you're on the opposite side of a large mass of people who reject the voice of Jesus and his teachings, there will be division. And that's not too hard for you to imagine, I'm guessing. Jesus' words, for example, about sexual ethics, or Jesus' words about the role and our obedience even to the government, Jesus' words about the family, Jesus' words about self-denial, about money, about where wisdom is found, everything and everything in between. That will put you on the opposite side of those who will not obey the voice of Jesus. So Jesus' words are kind of like this line in the sand, where truth is on one side and lies and deceit are on the other. And you have to decide in faith where you will stand. Will you be faithful? That's the first important and controversial thing Jesus says. But there's more, right? Did you notice where Jesus draws this line of division? He draws it right over the family. Look at verses 52 and 53 again. Look at those two verses, 52 and 53. He says, "For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." As I was preparing, one of the questions I asked myself is, I wonder what First Baptist thinks about these words. My guess is that a lot of you are heartbroken over the idea that your family would be divided. You love your family. You cherish your time together. You consider your sister or your brother your best friend. You know, you love the growth and the maturity that's you're seeing in your children, and you're growing even in friendship, right, with one another as they get older and become adults. What is this about? Would Jesus actually want my family divided? Well, I think Jesus brings up the family because he wants to get straight to our loyalties. Will we be faithful servants of Jesus or not? Remember, that's been the focus, faithfulness. And suffering tests our faithfulness. Time tests our faithfulness. We talked about that, that sometimes when we might presume we have more time, and in that presumption we might be unfaithful. But there are other things that test our faithfulness. Will we stay faithful to Jesus when the people we care for the most, the people we love the most, are on the other side of the dividing line of truth? Now, let's think about this together. How might your family test your faithfulness? Well, first of all, I think family might test our faithfulness when it comes to doctrine or what we believe. I mean, what do you say, my good friends? Or what do you do when Johnny comes home from college and tells you, "Mom, I don't believe this God stuff anymore. I don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, Mom. Come on, that's impossible." Or "Dad, this Bible, this isn't God's word. This is just a collection of stories that the church uses to keep people under control." Like, so what would you do in that situation? What would you say? And then what would you believe? Will you stay faithful to the truth of Scripture? Will you stand for the unpopular but life-giving doctrines that God has given us to believe, even when our dear children or grandchildren might be feeling differently? Maybe don't feel so welcomed when they come home anymore. Maybe aren't all that interested in participating in your Christmas or Easter traditions that highlight God and His Word. Like, what do you do? And maybe you're wondering yourself, like, "Brian, do you really think I'm going to jeopardize my family harmony over doctrine? dry, stale doctrine, Brian. Really? Seriously? Not my family. Oh, friends, true doctrine is not dry and it is not stale. It is life-giving. You know, I was thinking about two verses popped into my mind as I was processing this and thinking about the importance of doctrine. James 1:21 says this, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Do you hear that? Receive the word, First Baptist. Receive it with meekness. Why? Because it will save your soul. It will save you. The truthful doctrine about Jesus, about God the Father, about God the Holy Spirit, about the church, scripture, creation, sin, redemption. That's what God uses to save your soul. The truth of God and his salvation, doctrine. Or another passage that came to my mind was Jesus' words from John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus offers a prayer to God the Father for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, he prayed for you 2,000 years ago to God the Father. And here's what he prayed. He prayed, "Sanctify them," his followers, "in truth. Your word is truth." And so think what Jesus is asking God. He's saying, "Mature my followers, grow my followers, cleanse my followers, perfect them." And how? How are they perfected? How do they mature? How do they grow? By the truth. By the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. Friends, sound doctrine is not dry, it is not stale, and we cannot compromise on it. If we compromise on it, we lose the life-giving power that we need to save our souls. Will you remain faithful? Another way we might compromise or be unfaithful to the truth related to our family loyalties concerns righteousness. Concerns righteousness. Now, what do I mean by righteousness? Well, righteousness means right living. Right living. Living according to the word of God. So question, First Baptist. Have you ever had a family member choose a lifestyle that was contrary to the word of God? Or maybe I should ask this. Have you ever chosen a lifestyle contrary to the word of God? Yeah, I know I have. That's why I needed salvation. That's why I needed the forgiveness of sin. And because of God's great love for me, he sent his son to die on a cross so that I could be forgiven and be in a right relationship with him upon my repentance, upon me turning away from wrong living, turning back to Jesus. But what happens? What happens when your beloved son, your beloved daughter, grandson or granddaughter, brother, sister, mother, father, will not repent, will not turn from living wrongly before God? You will be tempted. You will be tempted when it comes to the dividing line of truth. So like right now in our culture, I would suggest to you that nothing challenges our views of righteousness like sexual ethics. People have been, friends, you know this, people have been committing sexual sins from the beginning of time, right? Many of us have been saved from sexual sins. Or maybe we still struggle with sexual sins and we look to God for help, and he has help for us. But in recent years, there is tremendous cultural pressure to throw God's prescriptions for sexuality, for gender, for family, right out of the window. So it's not so much we're going to break God's law, we are going to disagree with what God says. And because God tells us that sexuality is so precious, it's so important, it's so life-giving in the right context, he gives very specific commands in this area. And if I could just give you a very brief kind of a theological framework about this, friends, God designed us as sexual beings so that when we enter into the covenantal relationship of marriage, we can express our love together, we can renew our covenantal love with one another through the sexual act. And sexual relations outside of this relationship, God says, are out of bounds because they're so dangerous to us, to culture, and dishonoring to Him. Now, if you are of God, you know this, that your rebellion to God runs very deep and it impacts every area of your life, including the area of sexuality, where we say, don't tell me what I can do, who I do it with, or when I do it. That's just that rebellion inside of us that we need saving from. And friends, that rebellious independence is being fully lived out in our world today. Premarital relations, adulterous relations, same-sex relations, polyamorous relations, and every other sexual behavior is being permitted and celebrated in our culture, while God's prescription of a monogamous marital relationship between a man and a woman is at best considered lame and stale, and at worst is oppressive and needs to be eradicated. Now, in the book of Isaiah, when God is chronicling just how far away the people of God have strayed from Him, this is what God says. He says, "Woe to those of you who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We're all tempted to go astray. Every single one of us. That's why we need Jesus. We're also tempted to go astray by calling evil ways good and good ways evil. We're all tempted to look at the dividing line of truth in the sand and erase it, move it, so it suits us. And we're going to be tempted to do just that when we encounter, especially our family members, dear loved ones, living in contrary to the ways of God. And why? Well, there's all kinds of reasons why. Maybe it's because we don't want to believe it's happening. Or maybe it's because we're afraid of the consequences. Or maybe it's because our loyalties to our family are just more significant to us than our loyalties to God. And so we would rather be an unfaithful servant to God than see the family harmony hurt. But friends, I want to tell you, you cannot be on the wrong side of the dividing line of truth and be a faithful servant to God. Now, if I could just throw out there are a lot of related issues that are really important for us to consider with this dilemma of family and what do we do when they think differently than us. Put a few of them on the screen for you. Like, how do we know what the core doctrines to stand on? And what are the secondary doctrines that we don't have to stand on for our life? And how do we remain kind and accepting and loving to those who disagree with Jesus' voice? And how do we stand for truth without becoming self-righteous? Like, these are really hard to know how to do in relationship to family, okay? And I'll just, be honest, there's a temptation to be a jerk about the dividing line of truth and pretty much just write everybody off who thinks differently than Jesus. And that, of course, is not what Christ would have us be. But I just want to encourage you with the big idea, my brothers and sisters, is that standing with Jesus will mean that others will think that we're standing on the wrong side of truth, and that will cause division even within your own family. And I want to encourage you, according to God's word, remain faithful. Be gracious. Be discerning. But stand firm in the faith. And where you need help and when you need help, of course, look to the body of Christ. We are here to help you. So these are sobering words of Jesus, but important ones, because I want you to be faithful followers of our Lord. And without knowing this and being warned about the temptation, friends, you might give in and become unfaithful. And so that's God's word for us today.